So, good to be back. In Mark chapter 14, it says that while Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Why would she do such an extravagant thing for Jesus? I mean, my goodness. I mean, this perfume cost a year's wages. If they would have sold it, they could have given it to the poor and helped a lot of people out. Why would she do such an extravagant thing? Well, it was out of her love for the Lord Jesus. Out of her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. To express her love extravagantly. Because of His worth. Because of who He is. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus here this morning? Do you love Him extravagantly? In such a way that if I were to go up to one of your friends or to your neighbor, to a coworker, to a classmate, and I would say, Does that person, speaking of you, do they love Jesus? What would they say? What would your friends say? What would your spouse say? What would your kids say? If I said, does your mom or dad, does your husband, does your wife, your neighbor, do they love Jesus? What would they say? I would think that would be what you would want them to say is absolutely. I mean, there is absolutely no doubt that they love Jesus. Why? Because it shows. Because it shows. And so we want to show that you love Jesus by your love for others. And that's our take-home challenge here today. And that is to love one another extravagantly. Love one another in an extravagant way. We're in 1 John chapter 4 as we continue in our study through 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, we're looking at verses 7 to 16 today. The challenge here is to have a no-holds-barred kind of love as we express the love of God. What I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to read this in unison here this morning. Read it together out loud. I don't let it just go in one ear and out the other, all right? I want you to just really think about what you're saying. Put some meaning behind it. You know, sometimes when we read the scriptures, we kind of get kind of monotone. You know, here we go, for God so loved the world, you know. Hey, put some heart into it, all right? So let's read this together. I'm going to have it up here on the screen, all right? Here we go. Reading together. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." And all God's people said, amen. This passage, we need this passage, don't we? And God speaks to our hearts through His Word here today. 1 John is a book of... I've been away for a few weeks here. 1 John is a book of...
Assurance.
1 John is a book of assurance. Love not only helps you know that you are a child of God, but it helps you show that you are a child of God. It's interesting, as you look at this text, love is mentioned in this text. Anybody want to take a guess how many times in these verses? 14 times. Love in one form or another. Love is mentioned in this passage right here. What God emphasizes, that's what we need to emphasize. Let's get the message here today, all right? Love one another extravagantly. This is the third section in 1 John that you're admonished to love one another. The first time was mentioned in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, and it was a proof of your fellowship. Love was a proof of your fellowship with God and with one another. The second time is mentioned in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. It's a proof of your sonship, that you are a child of God. And the third time here emphasizes the why. Why should you love? Why should you love God? Why should you love other people in an extravagant way? So this gets us a little deeper into the reasoning behind this matter of love. Look at verse 8. Whoever does not love God... Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Did you get that? If you don't love, you don't know God, because that's what God is. His very being, His very nature, His very essence is this matter of love. Someone put it this way: if God ceased to love, He would cease to be God. Let that sink in a little bit. If God ceased to love, He would cease to be God, because that's what God is. It would be like, I want to introduce you to God. Here is love. I want you to meet love. That's what God is. That's who He is. Love is a defining attribute of God. So you love because of His love. And because it's a defining attribute of God, your love is a test of your spirituality. Let that sink in a little bit. Love is a test of whether you're spiritual or not. If you don't love God or you don't love others, then you have a spiritual problem. As we look at this passage here, verses 7 to 16, we're going to look at three foundational truths, foundational facts about God that have a direct effect on your love for one another. All right? Here's the first one in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for or because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Here's the first foundational fact. You probably already have it in your notes. Probably already written it down. That is, God is love. That's a reason why you should love. Because God is love. He's all about love. That's who He is. You must love one another because of who God is. God's multifaceted. There's more to God than we could ever imagine or fully know. And John points out in John 4:24 that God is spirit. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, several weeks ago, we learned that God is light. And here we learn that God is love. He's multifaceted. He is all about all of these things. He is all about this matter of love. All of these descriptions then help in understanding who God is. None of them stand alone. And John here, as he gets into the text, he practices what he preaches. In verse 7 there, he says, dear friends. It's a term of endearment. He's like, dear friends, I want you to know this. I want you to hear this. He loved his readers. And we see two thoughts here. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way: what God is determines what you ought to be. What God is determines what you ought to be. Because of your personal relationship with God, His love rubs off on you. It is evident. And so that gives a little clue here, and that is we're talking about a relationship. We're not talking about, we're not talking about religion. You know, I got to do this and I got to do that. I got to go to church and then I got to pray and I got to take communion and I got to, you know, and love is just another one of, just check it off. No, that's not what he's talking about, a relationship. His relationship with you, your relationship with Him. Do you have a relationship with God? To where that love for Him flows toward Him, to Him in your worship, in your praise, in your study and reading of His Word, in your prayers, and then your relationship with others. Why love? Because God is love. That's what He's all about. And so as we learn of that, and even here today as we learn of that, it should rub off on us. You know, you've seen kids, how they imitate their parents. One time when I was lived in Fort Wayne, my son Chad, he was just a little guy. And I was talking with someone, and I put my foot up against the brick wall. And I was just kind of standing there. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw my son looking up at me. He's going... He's trying to get it right. He was trying to balance himself and trying to get his foot up against the wall, just like I did. You know, I thought that is so cool. That's what we ought to do. You know, just like a kid imitates parents. In fact, I came across this. Watch this.
I love you. Yeah. I love you. Yay. Ooh. I love you. Yeah, yeah.
All right. You know, that's the way kids are. You know, they get around us and they want to be like us. That's the way it ought to be in that relationship with God. You know? I love God. He loves me. I want to love like He loves. So the closer you are to God, the more time you spend with God, the more you will be and should be like Him. Your love imitates His love. You love just like He loves. So imitate His love. Be willing to sacrifice for others, to care for others, to give to others, to take time with others just like He did. We're going to learn more about that in just a little bit. But here's a second thought. In light of this, love with God's kind of love. So what God is determines what you ought to be. So love with God's kind of love. Love here is God's kind of love, not the world's love. There are a lot of ideas and thoughts about what love is. But God's helping you here in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. You see, love comes from God. Therefore, He defines what love is. It's not what you think or what somebody else thinks or what the world thinks. He is the one who defines love. So I thought, well, let's see what that looks like. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to get a quick survey real quickly. You're taking notes, jot these passages down, check me out later, study them so that you can say, okay, how should I love? Here they are, and there are a bunch more. So you can look, go to your concordance, look up love. But here are some examples or samples of God's kind of love. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." That's God's kind of love. Think about it. Think about the difference that would make in your life, in your relationship with other people. Love your enemies. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them." John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. It's a way that you can show love for God and love for others. Obey the Lord. John 15:9-13. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Romans 12:9-10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. How can you know that your love is sincere? Hate what is evil. Doesn't that say something about the world's kind of love? Think about it. The world's kind of love is really full of lust so often, isn't it? Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That says something about God's kind of love. Honor one another above yourselves. Matthew 9:36-38. Speaking of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Your evangelism, your showing forth Christ is indispensable to the people around you. That's an evidence of love. When Jesus landed, Mark 14:14 says, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they will collapse on the way. And so he feeds 5,000 people. Well, 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. You see, the world's kind of love is a feeling-oriented kind of love. I'll do good things for you as long as I get something in return, even if it's only to help me feel better about myself. The motivation isn't there. The proper motivation isn't there. But God's love is a giving kind of love, an extravagantly giving love. A love that focuses on others. So your love is to be that giving kind of love. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. He wants you to give you everlasting life. But you need to believe that he's offered that for you and received that gift. You see, God is an extravagant giver. You'll see this throughout the scriptures. Think back to the Israelites in the Old Testament. He fed 2 million people every day for 40 years. He fed them manna. Isn't that something? I mean, that's extravagant giving right there. He preserved their shoes and their clothes for 40 years. They didn't have to go out and buy shoes. Now, some of you ladies would say, oh, no, that would be terrible. I love buying shoes. You see, no, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. God is extravagant in his giving. God promised a land flowing with milk and honey. God gave victory over the enemy. God gave his Son to die on the cross in your place. God gives, as a result, abundant life. He gives the gift of his Spirit. God gives you everything that you have. That's a matter of stewardship. God owns everything. We own nothing. He has entrusted what you have into your care. Take good care of it out of your love for God. God's extravagant. And he wants you to richly enjoy everything that you have. He gives you the very air that you breathe, that breath you just took just a moment ago, that God gave that to you. That's his grace. He's extravagant in his giving. And you love one another because God is love. Follow his example. Well, here's another reason. God is love. That's a good reason. Here's another reason. Verses 9-11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here's a second reason. To love one another, and that is God sent his Son. God sent his Son. That is extravagant love. He sent his Son to die. He sacrificed his Son to die so that you could live. And so you love one another because of what God did. And this becomes your motivation for godly living. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, you hear me talk about this passage often, really, because it says, it gives us your goal, gives us our goal. We make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, dead or alive. We make it our goal to please God. That means that we live to bring honor and glory to God. I want to clarify this a little bit in that we're not saying that your deeds are your standing before God is dependent upon your deeds. That would be a works kind of sanctification. So why should we live to please God? Why should we live to bring honor and glory to God? I think right here is a huge reason, a huge motivation, and that is out of a grateful heart and love for our great God. Because of what he did. I am a sinner. I am a sin-sick, lost soul until I turn from my sinfulness and turn to God and salvation through Jesus Christ. And because of that, I want to bring honor and glory to him out of a grateful heart. To God be the glory, great things he has done, see. And so I live to bring honor to him because he sent his Son to save my soul. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, because God is love, he must communicate not only words but in deeds. He proved his love by sending his one and only Son. Love is giving out of what you value most. Think of Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward, you put your name in there, toward you. God demonstrated his love toward you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's by grace. And because of that grace, we're like, yes, God, thank you. I don't want to continue in my sin. I need salvation. Lord, save me from my sinfulness and save my soul. And because of that salvation, believing he died on the cross and rose again, I want to live for him and show love for him and show love for others. Show God's love for others. That's the motivation here. Because he sent his Son. You see, this passage points out two purposes for Christ's death on the cross. Here's the first one. Verse 9, that we might live. That we might have eternal life. That's extravagant giving. Look at verse 9. He sent his one and only Son into the world that, so that, is the idea here, we might live through him. So that you can have life. So you're not burdened down. Some people say, well, man, if I get religion, man, it's going to be, I won't be able to do anything. I'm telling you what, it's the greatest blessing of all. There's freedom in Jesus. So that you can live, so that you can have life and have abundant life. Greater love has no one than this, that one lays his life down for his friend. And that's what Jesus did, and he did it for you. Here's a second purpose in verse 10. He loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Second purpose here is to be the atoning sacrifice for your sin. His death was not a tragedy out of control. Well, there's just nothing else I can do. Oh my goodness, Jesus died. What am I going to do? No, that was in God's divine plan and purpose. It was his divine appeasement in his plan. Your love for others ought to be patterned after God's sacrificial, Be willing to sacrifice your time, your effort, your resources. Don't be stingy or selfish, but be ready to give and willing to share, giving out of that grateful heart for what He has done. Not because you have to. Not because it's responsibility. It is, but we need to get beyond that into serving out of a grateful heart. You know, one of the things that I've learned from and appreciate, and I don't mean to embarrass her, didn't tell her I was going to say this, but one of the things I've learned from and appreciate about my wife, Teresa, is that she loves. And it's not just that she loves me. She loves others. And I've learned so much from that. And she proves her love by the many ways that she gives. And again, not because she has to, but because she wants to. Because she loves. She's one of the most generous people I know. One of the most generous givers I know. She makes meals for others in need. She's always up to fix dinner or breakfast for the family gatherings. She's willing to give of her time to meet with ladies who are in need. She loves to buy and or make gifts. And she wouldn't have to do that. But she wants to do that. And that's been an example to me. I've seen God's kind of love in her. And I've learned from that. And it motivates me. And so your love for God, your love for others should be extravagant giving. I came across this touching video. Take a look.
We are back with a story about a simple act of kindness, one that might have gone unnoticed had it not been for what happened immediately afterwards. It involves a San Diego police officer, a Marine combat veteran who had done several tours of duty overseas. As it turned out, it was far more dangerous to be back at home. But nobody knew that when the officer met a young man at a local McDonald's. That's where our own Lee Cowan picks up this story.
Rarely do surveillance cameras capture the good in people. But on this day at this San Diego McDonald's, for that police officer, they caught a life's final decent act.
There's an officer shot. There's an officer shot.
Just after leaving that McDonald's, Officer Jeremy Henwood was gunned down just sitting in his patrol car. A crime made even more incomprehensible by the fact he had just returned from Afghanistan and served two tours in Iraq as a U.S. Marine.
I think it goes without saying that Jeremy was a great man and a hero to our country.
Thousands turned out for his memorial service, where there were tales of his bravery and chivalry. But it was the last thing he ever did that summed up the way he lived.
3 minutes before he was killed, he's buying lunch for some little kid he didn't even know.
That little kid was 13-year-old Davian Tinsley, standing behind Officer Henwood in line at that McDonald's, short by comparison, and also a little short on change.
I asked him for 10 cents, and he said, what is 10 cents for? And I said, 3 cookies. And he said, well, I could buy the 3 cookies for you.
He opened his wallet and his heart to a kid he'd never met.
He said, what do you want to be doing when you grow up? And I said, an NBA star. And then he said, well, you got to work hard for that. And I said, thank you.
With that, Officer Henwood walked out. It was the last conversation he ever had. That brief encounter has changed the way Davian now looks at life.
Somebody I met that was a good guy, and then 2 seconds later, he died. It's just crazy.
Without knowing it, Officer Henwood had taught a sobering lesson to a boy and the rest of us. Kindness can go a long way, but life isn't always fair. Lee Cowan, NBC News, Los Angeles.
He gave. He gave out of the kindness of his heart. And then he gave his life in the line of duty. Here's another reason to love. Look at verses 12 to 16. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Here's the third reason to love one another, and that is because God lives in you. If you've responded to God and salvation through Jesus Christ, He lives in you. And think about this, not only in you, but in others who have trusted Him as well, those around you. And so you must love one another because of what God's doing. He's living in you. Did you notice the Trinity in the text? You were going through this. It mentions the Father. It mentions the Son, Jesus, who died. And it mentions the Spirit who has been given to you and resides in you. And that's God's, Warren Wiersbe says this, God's desire is to live in us, not satisfied to simply tell us that He loves us or even show us that He loves us, but to live in us. Isn't that awesome? God lives in us. You're not an independent agent to do your own thing. God desires for you to do His will. That's what He wants. And His will, simply in this passage here, is to love one another. It says He's the atoning sacrifice. The King James uses the word propitiation. It's a good word. Okay? Atoning sacrifice gives just kind of a part of it. The propitiation has the idea that God is a wrathful God, but He is appeased because of the sacrifice that He made through His Son. And He's loving. He is just and must judge sin. So He provided this propitiation and atoning sacrifice. Here's how I remember what propitiation means. It is the single sufficient sacrifice that was made for you. There's no way that you could do anything to stand before God. You can't do enough. You could never, you're not perfect. You could never be perfect enough, if you could say that, to stand before God. You needed a propitiation to appease the wrath of God. And Jesus is that propitiation. He is the only sacrifice that could satisfy and would satisfy the righteous requirements of God and appease His judgment of your sin, of my sin and the sins of others. It's interesting the phrase there. It says His love is made complete in us. He's not saying that His love is deficient in any way. But what He's saying is that God's love is personified today in and through His people. In other words, as you think of your relationship with God, you read His Word, and you find out what He says about this matter of love, and hopefully you're learning some today. You say, you know what? I need to love others. I need to show others that I love God. I want to show love toward other people. And so what that means is you are fleshing out the love of God in the world today. God demonstrated His love. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And so then you live out His love so that it's made complete. It's seen by others through believers, through you. Let's show people here and even beyond here that we love them. Think about this. We need to be a loving people. To show Jesus as indispensable to our community, to our family, to our friends, to acquaintances, to our enemies. Keep your eye open to help people. I told Jeremy this morning. I was jogging, and while I was jogging yesterday, I've been kind of watching this house because we have some new neighbors, and I thought, man, I'd really like to catch them when they're outside because, man, I really like the truck, and I was going to ask them about the truck and everything. And so I thought, and yesterday, there they were. Hey, buddy, hey, you know, and I got acquainted with, but the whole time I'm thinking, and I hope you do this too. I'm sure you do. I want to share Christ. In time, I want them to know the love of God through Jesus Christ. Look for those opportunities. In fact, when you come to church, our culture, I believe, and even the Christian culture has bought into what's in it for me. I want to go to church because I want a church that kind of rings my bell, you know. What's in it for me? I want to encourage you. And you ought to be fed. You ought to be growing because of the ministry of a church. But think about when I go to church, as you're driving to church, as you're preparing to come to church and fellowship, think about how can I serve someone else? How can I minister to others today? So, well, nobody talked to me, you know. I can't believe it, you know. No, question, have you talked to somebody else? Maybe a guest comes in and you go over, you greet them and you get to know them and maybe invite them out or invite other people out to dinner or invite them over to dinner. Take time with people. That's really an expression of our love. Be ready to give, willing to share, showing hospitality. The word hospitality means entertaining strangers. Isn't that something? So it means you got to take your eyes off of yourself and look for opportunities to reach out and serve others. It's God's kind of love. And so we're living that out. If there's someone here if there's in the early service, I said, if you see someone who's not here, and I thought, wait, that doesn't make sense. You know, if you notice that, hey, where's old so-and-so? I haven't seen him, or I haven't seen him for a few weeks. I hope everything's okay. Give him a call. Stop by. Say, hey, we missed you. Praying for you. Is there something we can do to encourage you? That's all this matter of caring for and loving one another. Show people here and beyond that we love him. You see, you could not rightly love without God. He has given you his Spirit. And because you have the Spirit of God in you, you are able to do this. I've mentioned this illustration before, but haven't fleshed it out like I want to here today. And I want you to listen to this closely. Do you realize that practicing medicine is not a condition of being a doctor? Think about it. Practicing medicine is not a condition of being a doctor. In other words, just because you practice medicine doesn't mean that you're a doctor. That doesn't make you a doctor. Remember the motel commercials? You know, the guy's getting ready to operate on someone. And they say, well, are you a doctor? And he says, no, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. You know, it's like, oh. Because not everybody who practices medicine is a doctor, and to do so is illegal. You can get in trouble for that kind of thing. So in order to be a doctor, there has to be a defining moment, and that is to graduate from med school, get the degree. Then as a result of getting that degree, you practice medicine. Now listen to this. You have this in your notes. Love is not a condition of God in you, but an evidence of God in you. In other words, if you attempt to love without God in you, it's an imitation kind of act. It's not true, biblical, God's kind of love. It's an imitation. True love, however, biblical love, God's kind of love, is an evidence of God in you. That's what this passage is saying. And so as children of God, we need to display God's kind of extravagant love, not superficial, not merely in word, but through actions, genuine, compassionate actions that grow out of a grateful heart that has been saturated with the love of an extravagantly loving God. Now, that probably means that you need to make some changes in some way or another in your life. It may be for some husbands to think about your love for your wife. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, God says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. With God's kind of love, and he gave himself up for her. Think about that. It may be wives. You say, well, that doesn't talk to wives. But it does say in the scriptures that the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. So you're not off the hook. So think about, okay, how do I need to show love to my husband? Kids, parents to children, children to parents. Ah, we don't get along. Well, what about love your enemies? You know? So think about maybe that person here in this room that you might not really, you know, we just don't get along. Well, How could you show love toward that person? That coworker that just kind of gets under your skin. That neighbor. You know, there always seems to be a neighborhood grump, you know. Get off the lawn, you know. Can you show love to him or her? Think about it. Let's not just say, oh, just another message about love. Let's think about how showing love can make a difference. As you show Christ, do you love the lost? Do you love the lost in such a way that you're going to look for that opportunity to share Christ, to show Christ? Father, work in our hearts here today. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Thank you that you are love and you demonstrated your love toward us through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. We celebrate that here in a few moments with our communion. But I pray, Father, that your love would impact our hearts and lives and it would make a difference here today in our lives and our love toward others. Thank you that you've set the example. Help us with heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know how this would have, God's word may have challenged your heart today, but I just encourage you to fill out a communication card and jot down how God may have spoken to you through his word. Make it very practical. Think of a specific situation where you need to grow and jot that down. Or at least be praying about that. If it's personal, private, put for pastors only. There's a little box there for that. And then we're going to pass the offering plate here in just a few moments. Just put it in the offering plate. I would also encourage you to consider how you can show your love for the Lord through your extravagant giving. I put the challenge out there through our update. We're within 5% of making budget. I'd like to close that gap by the end of the year. I put that out there. You know, that's, again, your generous giving is a way of expressing your love for God. And so be thinking about how you can give and give faithfully to the Lord so that we can accomplish what we believe God would have us accomplish. And then as we launch into communion here in just a few moments, again, that's a celebration of our love for Him. Continue to work, Father, in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Continuing in a spirit of prayer, I invite you to sing with us this song.